I'd like to share a few thoughts today, but before I do, Jane Dochamo asked me to announce, too, that she needs prayer this week for some testing that she'll be going through this Wednesday, is it, sister? For a biopsy, so pray for her, and pray for her sister as well, and the Lord would work in their lives. So let's just open this meeting in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we again thank thee for your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just bring our sister Jane before thee this morning and just pray that you would bless her, be with her, and help her through these tests, and for her sister also, Heavenly Father, who's gone through so much pain and suffering, Lord, and just be with her and comfort her. And Lord, we just pray that you would give help this morning as we seek to minister your precious word. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. Yeah, this morning I wanted to, something that's been on my heart for a while, actually for quite a long while, and it's probably taken me, and I can't say that I fully understand this subject, but it's taken me a long time to have a better understanding on this subject. And I wanted to share it with you all today because I felt it was an important subject, especially as to our salvation. You know, we talk about getting saved. What does that mean? What is being saved? And are there any other aspects of being saved that we should know about? I know when I first got saved, I thought it was great. I got saved. I'm on my way to heaven. But since then, I've learned an awful lot more about salvation and the different aspects of salvation. And since there are some young people in the Lord here, I say young in that they've recently been saved. And I just thought it would be good to share some thoughts I had on the subject. And I did a little sketch because I like to see visuals. And I think it helps me to understand things. So I'm hoping that maybe it'll help you all understand what I'm trying to get across. When I think of three major words on my subject today, probably you've heard this before, justification. Raise your hand if you've heard of that word before. Good many. How about sanctification and glorification? Okay, most people have heard the subject, but have you ever given it much thought as to the whole picture of our salvation? And that's something the Lord has been putting on my heart, is we have to look at the whole picture because God did. And it was mentioned earlier by our brother Weston how God had a fantastic plan for our salvation. And salvation is not just take place when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, but that we would call justification. That's why I marked in red, because it's essential that the blood be present, the blood of Christ be present when we receive him in our sin. And by the way, what I did here is across the top, this is the path for the believer. One is first justified, then he goes through a process of sanctification until he's finally glorified. Glorification. But the sinner who rejects Jesus Christ, who does not receive him as their Savior, is dead in their sin. And they're going to live in their sin, then ultimately die in their sin, and experience what the Bible calls the second death or judgment. So it's one of two paths. If you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, you're on one of these two paths. If you didn't receive him, you're on this path. If you have received him, you're on this path. And I'd like to share some thoughts this morning in Scripture on how these three come together. I wrote a few notes here just by way of introduction. Justification, we're saved from the penalty of sin. That's really all it addresses initially in the believer's life. When we're sanctified, we experience the new birth. And we are, if you will, given an acquittal. If you go to a court, you're considered guilty. And you have to be acquitted from that crime or whatever it is you're being tried for. I know our law says we're innocent until proven guilty, but why do they put you in jail and keep you there unless you pay a high bail to get out? But the bottom line is, in God's sight, we are guilty. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. No, not one. So, and from the believer's standpoint, if we're believers standing here today, 11:30 a.m., February 22nd, we're in the present. And if you're a believer, you are in what is called the process of sanctification. And if that is a little unclear to you, think of it this way. Being sanctified is being saved. It's a process of salvation. It's being saved from the power of sin in our lives, in the present. In justification, we're saved from the penalty of sin. But in sanctification, we're being saved, and in the present tense, from the power of sin. It also has to do with separation to God. And it also has to do with our relationship with God. And it's separation from evil things and ways taught, and they're taught by God, and we're pursued by the believer. We are pursuing those things. If we're not finding ourselves being taught by God about the evil in the things in our life, and if we're not, as believers, pursuing those truths and those righteous things, then we have to check our salvation. That's why the Bible makes it clear many times is to check your salvation. See if you are in the faith. It's important that these things be evident in our lives. And the Holy Spirit is the agent of our sanctification. So we see that if we're not saved, we're living in sin and apart from God. You know, some may say, well, I'm not that bad a person. But from God's standard, we are. If we're not saved, we're not being sanctified. And you're going to see some of the verses that I'm going to bring out a little later on here that talk about this. And then finally, the last part of our salvation is three parts: justification, sanctification in the present, and then finally glorification, where we will be saved from the presence of sin. At salvation, at justification, we're saved from the penalty of sin. At sanctification, we're saved from the power of sin in our lives. Although, do we still sin? Yes, we do. That's obvious. But God, through the Holy Spirit, gives us power to overcome those sins in our life and to grow in faith in Him and to desire to sin less. And we do sin less. We are not sinless, but we sin less. So we're saved from the presence of sin in the future when we're glorified and with Christ. I wrote that in blue, representing heaven. That's when we are going to be separated from this vile body. All this body can do is sin. That's the sad fact of it. Now, I wonder sometimes why the Lord has allowed that, but I think He's going to be revealing these truths forever and ever and ever, why He left us in our sinful bodies and allowed us to continue to sin in this world. And I think it has a lot to do with the sanctification work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to bring us over to His way of thinking. When we first get saved, we're without hope and without God in this world, and all we care about is ourselves. But when He saves us, all of a sudden He gives us a new way of thinking and gives us a desire to live a new way. And I honestly experienced that when I got saved. I didn't understand why wanting to do good works was such a good thing, but I understood after I got saved, it's because the Holy Spirit put it within me to do right and to live righteously. So we will be glorified when Christ has been glorified. And we're going to see some verses on that. But again, if one is not saved, he's dead to God. He's dead to the Holy Spirit. And he's living for himself, and he's going to experience judgment. Keep in mind that God is not willing that any should perish. Justification. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto the knowledge of the truth. This is God's will. Everybody. Not just some people. Everybody. But does everybody get saved? Does everybody come to Christ? No. Because they reject Christ. They reject the gift of salvation. And it's also God's will, interestingly enough, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We won't turn to it now, but perhaps later. We see that it's also His will that we be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God. Not willing that any should perish, and that all should be justified who did receive His Son as their Lord and Savior. So what I'd like to do is look at a few verses that speak about justification. And As you probably well have guessed already, some of you, we're going to look at mostly in Romans chapter 3. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. And we'll begin at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Justified, the first aspect of our salvation, that's being saved from the penalty of sin. No flesh shall be justified in his sight, though that is by the deeds of the law. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's our conscience. The law makes us aware that we're sinners, that we do things wrong. Not to the extent that God would reveal it to us, but that comes, I think, in greater depth as we have our relationship with him. But because of our conscience, we are aware of things that are wrong. And some would try to, and this is where Paul gets into his argument in here, some would try to justify themselves by living holy lives or going to church and being religious and doing things that they think are pleasing God. But he makes it very clear here in verse 20 that, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith. So salvation comes by faith. And we see here that God is the author of it. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And I think he's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is the one that lived perfectly. Verse 26, he says, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So we see that God is the author of righteousness and the justification that we receive through him. Verse 24, we see that being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the source of that justification. None other than him. And then verse 25, we see the ground for that salvation is in the blood of Christ. Look what he says here. Whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in what? In the wall? No, in his blood. Very, very important. We are justified through the blood of Jesus Christ to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And then we see in verse 22 and 28 in this chapter, we already saw it in verse 22, that it is by faith. And in verse 24, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Very, very important. It's without the deeds of the law. We're justified by faith. And also in verse 25, we see that the proof of it is the resurrection, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. I'm afraid I got the wrong verse there. But it's evidenced is walking after the Spirit. Turn with me to chapter 8. In verse 4, it says, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that comes as a result of our justification. So that's the evidence that we have that we've been justified by faith, not by works. But yet, what's the result of it? It's good works. James chapter 2. Turn with me to James chapter 2. Hebrews and then James. And verse 24. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Now, works, we just saw, isn't what justifies us before God. But I remember Bob talking about this verse in this chapter once before, and he clearly stated it. This is to justify us before men. It's through justification of faith that we have in the finished work of Christ that saves us, but it's evidenced in our works before men and before God. So it's important that we put the cart in the right place. A lot of us like to put the cart before the horse, and I like to keep the cart behind the horse. And in this case, our works come after salvation, after justification. And then we see in chapter 5, back in Romans, Isaiah 53 and 11. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 11. We see here it's the its assurance is the knowledge of his will. Isaiah 53:11, he shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. By his knowledge. And then also turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 4 through 10. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. And then saith he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So it was the will of God that our justification and our sanctification come as a result of the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. It was never meant to be by sacrifices of blood, the blood of bulls and goats, which is what the Old Testament believers did. But rather it was through the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see in back in Romans chapter 3, I'm gonna go quickly through these here. Forgiveness. And then in Romans chapter 4, verse 9, turn with me to 4, verse 9. Cometh this blessing upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness, because he believed. And that's all we have to do, is believe in what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross at Calvary. And that's through that, that we are recognized as righteous before God. We are imputed the very righteousness of Christ by believing on him. And he accomplished it on the cross at Calvary. And then chapter 5, verse 2. We'll begin at verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's the final end, the glorification that we have with Christ. And we have this hope that comes through our justification. Again, not because of anything that we have done, but what Christ has done for us. And then chapter 5, verse 5, we have also brought before us the love of God. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So we have the seal of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, and he Let me read it. It says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And this love that we never experienced before, because we didn't know about God's salvation, how much He loved us, that God would send His only begotten Son to die for us on the cross of Calvary. And it's the love of God that draws us close to Him, not because of anything within us. We don't have any love for God. And then in verse 5:9, we see we're saved from wrath. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Praise the Lord. We deserve nothing but His wrath because of our sinfulness. But because of His shed blood, and because we put our faith in Him, He justifies us. He cleanses us. And He gives us all these things. He gives us the love of God, the hope of God, and that ultimately we're going to be glorified with Him. And then verse 10, we see that we are reconciled. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Imagine that. How do we treat our enemies? Certainly not the way God does. God treats His enemies in such a way that they're compelled to come to Him because of His love for them. So we see, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. We're going to be saved by His life. And I think a verse that helps us to shed a little light on that is in John chapter 14. Turn with me to John chapter 14 and verse 19. Begin at verse 18. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. He says in verse 18 of John 14, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Because He lives within us. It's the life of Christ within us. And I'm trying to think of a verse in Galatians 2:20. Do you know it, brother? Why don't you repeat it? Do you know it offhand? Yet not I. Christ liveth in me. Yes. And that's the whole point of this verse, I think, is that we're reconciled to God and we're saved by His life because He lives within us. He possesses us. We're not possessed by a demon. We're possessed by God Himself. Think about that. This is amazing. God possesses us in spite of who we are, the sinful condition that we're in, and everything wicked about us. He has been able to provide that cleansing so that He can live within us. What an awesome God that we have, that He could do that. So enough said about justification. I'm sure there's much more that could be said about it, but I just wanted to bring out some points here and talk a little bit more now about sanctification. I have a lot of verses here, but I think I might save some for this evening. But let's just start by saying that we're being dead to sin, but we're alive unto God. And turn with me back to Romans chapter 6. We were talking about sanctification, that we are saved from the power of sin in our present life. So in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, he says, likewise, reckon yourselves all to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a responsibility on our part. Just like it was our responsibility to come to Christ at salvation, when we saw that we were sinners on our way to judge God's judgment, and that we were living without hope and without God in this world, sinful, and when we recognize that, we receive the Lord Jesus Christ and He saves us. In the same way, the sanctification comes through receiving it. We have to likewise reckon yourselves also dead to sin. Indeed, to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. This is very difficult. I know for me it is, and I'm sure it is for others. But the Lord gives us the power through the Holy Spirit, and that's one of the major thoughts I want to convey today, is that we have hope, that we can be saved from the power of sin in our life, because we have the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And if we yield ourselves to Him, we can be saved from that power. Look at verse 13 also in the same chapter. It says, neither yield ye your members as instruments. That's something, again, that takes us something to do. We have to yield. And we have to reckon, verse 11. And verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We have instruments of righteousness that we can use for God, and that's our body. And we never had that before. When we were lost in our sin, we just yielded to sinfulness. We yielded to the lust of our flesh and the pleasures of life that all we wanted. But here we see that once we become a believer, we become justified, then we can live unto God and yield ourselves. And then in Romans chapter 12, the famous verses that many believers memorize when they first get saved, verse 1 of chapter 12. And this again, pleading, Paul's pleading here. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that you present, key word here, your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. If you're not saved, you're not going to want to do that. If you are saved, you may want to do that, but you're going to have difficulty doing it. I know I do. But yet the Holy Spirit helps us. And He continues to give us the desire to. But if we're not saved, we're not going to have that desire to want to live righteously for God. It's hopeless. Because you're doing it in your own flesh. You're doing it in your own self. Besides, the desire isn't there because you're not being guided by the love of Christ. And it's going to be the love of Christ that guides you and puts that desire within you to want to yield your members, your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. In Luke chapter 9, turn with me quickly to Luke. So again, I say that if you're not sure of your salvation and you're not experiencing these things from the Holy Spirit, check your salvation. You might not be saved. Because it's very important. I don't want anybody to go along thinking that they're saved when they're not. So in Luke chapter 9, at verse 23. And he said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So the Lord here, this is the Lord speaking. And I think what he's saying here is that we are to deny ourselves and to follow him and take up our cross daily and follow me. And to suffer. Count it all joy when we suffer for Christ. And then turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The idea here is separation. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. We are, this body that we have. We are the temples of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the evil thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So here's a plea from Paul, again, that we are to separate ourselves from that which is evil, for the sake of the Holy Spirit which lives in our body. We are to separate ourselves from that which is evil. And then John chapter 15, I won't get into it right now because the time is running out, but we know that whole chapter is about abiding in Christ. He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And his Father is the husbandman. He's the one that does the pruning. He disciplines us. And he brings us closer to himself by our willingness to abide in Christ. A lot of these words here, I think, are key words to understand that they really take some action on our part to be willing to do. And In Acts chapter 20, we see serving the Lord. The Apostle Paul was willing to serve the Lord in whatever capacity he had to, in whatever he had to suffer in order to serve the Lord. And then Matthew, obedience to Christ's command. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'd like to turn to that for my last verse with you this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Actually, that's not the one I wanted to share. Actually, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. That's a responsibility on our part, to have belief in the truth. Sanctification of the Spirit. He sanctified us through the Spirit. Whereunto, verse 14, he called you by our gospel. And what's the gospel? Receive the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. To what? What's the end? Glorification. To the end, obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. So there's the process of salvation. I had so many more notes to say, but in some of my research, I came across a paragraph in one of the study books that I found. I just thought I'd share with you in conclusion to this. Sanctification begins in regeneration, carried on through life. And it will be complete in the day of Christ. It consists in making us holy, or inwardly and outwardly conforming us to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It separates us from the world, and it sets our hearts against sin. That really spoke to my heart. It sets our hearts against sin. I know I was talking to my sister about this, that the Holy Spirit, when he comes into you, he now makes you hate sin as much, not as much as he does right away, but that grows, and it gets, that hatred for sin gets greater and greater. He consecrates us to the Lord's service. That's what the Apostle Paul speaks of in the book of Acts, and makes us zealous for his glory. Think about that. Zealous for his glory, that one day when we're in his very presence, that we will no longer be in the presence of sin. It won't be around us anymore. I find that hard to imagine, hard to understand, because that's all I know. So from the time I was born to the present, all I know is sin around me. But there's going to be a time, brothers and sisters, for you that are longing to be sinless, that we will be sinless. Think of it. That's amazing. It creates us anew in Christ Jesus. The more we experience the sanctifying work of the Spirit, the more clearly we shall discover our own sinfulness. Let me say that again. The more we experience the sanctifying work of the Spirit, the more clearly we shall discover our own sinfulness. And the more we shall be tried with our inward corruptions. The more we shall see the need of the Savior's blood, the more we shall bless God for the Redeemer's finished work on Calvary. And I think about that when we remember the Lord Jesus Christ in the breaking of the bread and drinking of the cup. What does that do? We remember his death until he comes. And the more carefully and cautiously we shall walk in our pilgrimage journey in this ungodly world, nothing will prove our election by the Father or our redemption by the Son, but the sanctification of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's, to me, to look at it as a whole picture. It's not that we're just saved, but it's that we've been saved so that we might be sanctified through the Spirit to the end that we may be glorified with him. That's salvation in its completeness. There are a lot more verses I could share. And maybe this evening, if we do have a meeting this evening, I can share a few more and other brothers can come prepared to share some other thoughts. So time is gone. So let's just close this meeting in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank thee so much for your wonderful redemption, your salvation, Lord, that comes wholly from you, our justification and our sanctification through the Spirit and our glorification, where we will be in your very presence without sin, sinless. Hard to imagine, O Heavenly Father, but you will complete it and we will be complete in him. Pray for any this morning that are here that don't know salvation, are still dead in their sins, and because of that, Lord, still living in their sins and on their way to God's judgment. I just pray that you would pierce their heart. Speak to them, Lord, so that they may also come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and be on a path of righteousness and glorification through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we give thee thanks now and ask you to part us with thy blessing. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.